Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Let's pray. Father, would you work in our hearts this morning as we open up your word? We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this letter of love that you have given to us, that we are able to see why we are here on this earth, why you have created us, what we can do with our sin, that it can be placed on the beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can have salvation through him. That you loved this world and gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, Lord, we come to you as each believer in this room. We come rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ, and we ask, we beg of you that you would work in our hearts. Draw us closer to Christ. Point out our sin. Give us a greater understanding and appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is your power unto salvation. Father, if there's an individual in this room who is not trusted in Christ, Lord, would you work in their heart this morning? They would see the wonders and glories of Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior. They would see the love that we have for him and for each other, and be compelled to be a part of this beautiful thing, which is the body of Christ, the church. Lord, would you be lifted up and glorified in our lives, that you would place in us a desire to be with your people, that you would place in us an understanding that we need you, Lord. The avenues in which you've given us to pursue you are prayer, the study of your word, the gathering together with your children as the body of Christ. So, Lord, would we pursue those things? And Lord, as people were to look at our lives, that they would be able to say that we hate the things of the world. We hate even the good things of this world. We hate even our families if it was to be put in comparison with the love that we have for you. That our love for you would dwarf all our other interests and loves. Pray these things in Christ's name. There's a sinful, and I would say innate, desire of mankind to feel good about themselves. To feel as though we are the smartest. Feel as though we are the strongest, or the funniest, or the best looking. But more importantly, and to the point, that we are the righteous or the good person in any conversation or any room that we sit in. Of course, we know this can't be, because not all of us can be the best looking. Not all of us can be the strongest, and none of us are the righteous. Throughout the scriptures, it seems as though the Spirit inspires the human authors of scripture to point out the sin of all the characters. In fact, the disciples themselves are played off as ignorant, slow individuals when it comes to understanding what Christ came to do and who he was. There are a couple of characters, though, in scripture who do stand out. I would say one of the first would be Enoch. You have this long list of lineage, and it says, and so lives how many years, and then died. All right, Robert's with me. All right, then so-and-so lives so many years, and then died. And then so-and-so lives so many years, and died. And then Enoch, he lived, and he walked with God. Then the crickets come out and start chirping. Why? Because it doesn't say he died. Now, you also have a man such as Elijah taken up in a chariot. David, called a man after God's own heart. Noah, the builder of the ark. Moses, the prophet who talked with God. All of these men, though, we know from Scripture were what? Sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is one man, though, that tradition had or as tradition had it, was really, really, really righteous. One whom there are even extra biblical writings about declaring his uprightness and that he was holy. Someone whose name is in the top seven names used in the Bible alongside of Saul and David and Moses nearly 300 times, and this man is Abraham. I mean, after all, as we learned in Sunday school last week, he was willing to give up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He's the father of the chosen nation, the great-great-great-grandfather of mighty King David, the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. And if you're to look for any man in the Bible who is righteous and somebody we could look to as an example and somebody upright, it could be who? Abraham. And in fact, history has it that that is exactly what the Jewish community did. So, as Paul is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is his mission here in Romans, to declare the gospel of God, to not be ashamed of it, surely Paul would not be so bold as to say Abraham was not righteous before God. Well, the thing is, Abraham was righteous before God, but not through the way the Jewish nation thought. They thought Abraham was righteous because of his works. But what Paul is saying is he was actually condemned before God by his works. He was righteous before God by his faith. So what we get to see this morning is this: faith in the flesh. We need one more click up there. Hurry, thank you. All right, faith in the flesh, Abraham. All right, now, I use that title to grab your attention. You might think faith in the flesh, putting your faith in the things of the flesh. It's not the idea. It's as in Jesus Christ was born, or the Son of God took on human flesh. You could say God in the flesh, God incarnate. Faith displayed in the flesh for us through the life of Abraham. That is the point that Paul gets at in Romans chapter 4 here. I want us to do a quick, brief survey of Abraham. Point out, maybe you're thinking, well, Abraham really was quite an upright man. Well, number one, let's talk about the history of Abraham. Before Abraham was Abraham, he was who? Abram. And Abram did not always know God Almighty. Abram did not live in a land that worshiped God. Abram never did or didn't even live in the promised land with the nation of Israel as we know it, right? He went there as the forefather, but Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3 give us a glimpse. It says this: Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." You see here the introduction that we have of Abram is this: Abram lived in a land and his fathers, and therefore he, without a doubt, worshipped what? Other gods, false gods. But God came and he speaks to Abraham and he says, "Leave your relatives behind and I will bring you to a land. I will make a great nation out of you." So he was originally an idolater. He was also a liar. As the story continues on from God calling Abraham or Abram out of his family into the promised land, the journey begins for Abraham. And in Genesis 12, 11 through 13, scripture tells us this: "It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. So please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.'" Abraham was a what? He's a liar. Not only was he a liar, but he actually told his wife to lie. And this doesn't happen one time, it happens twice. He was an adulterer. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abraham was an idolater. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. And as we see through his story, as we've been learning in Sunday school, Abraham had faltering faith. Time after time after time, God came and had to promise again and again and again to Abraham that he would give him a son through Sarah. Abraham and Sarah laughed. They doubted. They tried through Hagar, and yet God remained faithful, and he built Abraham's faith. And time after time, you see Abraham struggle and falter, and God comes time after time and says, "I will, I will, I promise, I promise, I will do this, I will do this." And eventually the faith of Abraham is built up, and he receives his son to the point where Abraham was ready to give his son Isaac back to the Lord. For he had seen the faithfulness of God, and surely if God had the power to make this overage barren couple to have a son, surely he will either raise Isaac or provide a sacrifice himself. His obedience, we understand, did not make Abraham righteous. What made Abraham righteous was his faith in God and God's promises that was then made evident by his what? His obedience. You see the story of Abraham over and over again. He struggles in his faith. He struggles in his faith. He struggles in his faith. And then the culmination, when God comes to Abraham and he says, "Sacrifice your son to me." And Abraham says what? Yes. How in the world, might you ask, could Abraham offer Isaac to God as a sacrifice? And it was this, not his righteousness, it was his what? It was his belief in God. It was his faith. So what Paul does here is he takes the confidence of the Jewish nation that they would have, saying, "We are children of Abraham. And he was righteous." And they would say, as Paul is making the point, that no man can be justified in the what? In the flesh. Rather, anyone who's going to receive justification receives it by faith. Their question in the back of their mind, as Paul does over and over again in Romans, he addresses questions in people's minds. They are thinking, "What about Abraham? Surely he can't say Abraham was a sinful man who is not declared righteous by his own righteousness." And what Paul does is he makes a very clear point that Abraham was righteous because of his faith, not because of his obedience. What then shall we say, verse 1, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So their confidence was founded in their lineage and their family heritage. But Matthew 3, Jesus makes a very strong, bold statement. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." He looks at the Jewish religious leaders at the time having confidence in themselves and their lineage and their pedigree. And he says, "Listen, God can raise up children for Abraham from these rocks over here." The bigger issue is what? Repentance from your sins. Placing your faith in the Savior. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Well, let's consider the flesh. We already did it. In Abraham's obedience, how did he do? He was originally a what? An idolater. He committed adultery. He struggled with lying. His faith was faltering. If you're going to look to an incredible example, actually Abraham isn't that incredible. He's incredible in the sense that he had faith in an incredible God. Hypothetically then, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. So just imagine for a second the idea of mankind being able to boast before God. Well, if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast before God. But the whole point of the passage is what? It wasn't. So hopefully this illustration makes sense to you. I came up with it. Maybe it won't. But imagine for a second, and it's kind of a crazy illustration, so bear with me, all right? Use your imagination here. Imagine for a second a painting that could talk and had legs and arms. Walks up to the artist, the painter. And he comes up to the artist and he boasts about how gorgeous and great it is. So I have this painting over here and he walks up to his artist and he says, "Aren't I just amazing? Aren't I just beautiful? Aren't I just gorgeous?" And the painter would look at that painting and it's a ridiculous scene, but you consider what? The painting boasting to the painter. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Who created that painting in the first place? The painter. What does that painting have to boast about? Only things which the painter gave it and did. But let's go a step further into our craziness here. All right? Picture with me a picture of a sunset with beautiful orange and red and yellow rays bursting forth as the sun fades over the waves of the ocean. And this picture is hung on the wall by the painter. But as we've already talked about in this ridiculous world, the painting has legs and arms. And it decides to climb off of that wall, having a mind of its own, and it disobeys the painter, and it comes to stairs, and it falls down the stairs. Falls down the stairs, and it rips itself and scrapes paint off of it. And then the painter comes along and finds this painting laying at the bottom of the stairs, destroyed, broken, and ugly, because of its rebellion to the intended purpose of the painter. The painter comes and he gently picks up the painting. He lays it back on its work desk. And he mends the tears. And he begins repainting the sunset. And he dips his paintbrush into the yellow and starts filling in the yellow. And he dips his paintbrush into the orange and he starts filling into the orange. And then he goes to dip his paintbrush into the red and realizes there's no red paint left. So the painter takes a knife and cuts himself and bleeds into the red paint container and takes his very own blood and fills in the red to restore the painting back to its original beauty. And then the painting, as it's finished, looks up at the painter and he goes, "Aren't I just something special?" You know what? If you look at God and think, "Aren't I just something special? Don't I have something to brag about? Aren't I something beautiful?" You miss everything. See, we are that painting. God made us good. He made mankind and he declared the statement, "It is good." And at the end, he says, "It is very good." And he gives us an intended purpose, be fruitful and multiply. And yet we come off of that fruitful and multiply and obedience option and we say, "No, God, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to sin. I'm going to fulfill the desires of my flesh." From the very moment we're born, we do this and we fall down the stairs and we mar ourselves and we destroy ourselves, and God comes along and he scoops us up, and in order to restore us, he sheds his own blood upon the cross He sacrificed himself for us, and we look up and we go, aren't we awesome? No. You are justified by faith. Nothing in and of yourselves. There is no boast before our sacrificial, holy, just God. And that is the exact point that Paul is driving at here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. And then he says, but not before God. There is no boasting before God Almighty. The only thing that we bring to the table of our salvation is the sin which Jesus had to die for. God is the Savior. God is all hope. We have no boast before God. There's no boasting for mankind before God, for we are awfully, wretchedly sinful. He is the Creator. We are simply the creation. We are the sinful. He is the Savior. We are the weak and hopeless. He is the strong helper. We are the renegades. He is the redeemer. We are the dead. He is the resurrection. We are the clay. He is the potter. We provided the sin. He provides the salvation. There is no boast for mankind before God because we are all saved one way, and that one way is justification by faith. Faith in what? In what God has done. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we see back in their very own writings, Genesis 15, verse 16, then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. James mentions this as well. Galatians also, and Romans makes it very, very clear. That salvation for Abraham was by faith. We've reviewed Abraham's story extensively these past few weeks, and one thing is clear, he is simply another exhibit clearly demonstrating the truth of Romans 1 through 3, that no man is righteous, not even one. Therefore, we need the good news, which is what? Justification by faith. Verses 4 and 5 tell us this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You want those verses very simply? Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You go to work, you expect to get paid. It's not a wow, you're so gracious employer. Right? You don't go and get paid and go, you know, work your 40 hours or 50 hours and then you go to your employer and they hand you your check and you go, wow, thank you. Thank you so much. You're so gracious and kind for paying me for my work. Now, you can't have a grateful attitude towards them, but that's not the idea there. You recognize that as that employer hands you your check, it is due to you. You deserve it. It's yours. You put in the work. It's not an idea I hope I get paid today. All right? You go and work 8 hours. I hope I get paid for the 8 hours I work today. It's what? It's expected. It's understood. It is a contract. You do this, you get that. It's the same idea with the wages of our sin. The wages of sin is death. So you know what? We do have a basis with God of we do, we get. The only basis is this, though. You sin, you get death. Salvation is something completely different. Our salvation is not this. It is not due us. We do not deserve it. We do not earn it. We have nothing in us to deserve the salvation. We do nothing to deserve the salvation. We do not work. We simply believe in what God has done for our salvation. A trusting faith, a sitting down in a chair, it's not simply an intellectual assent, it's not merely a recognition of facts, but a belief of the heart evidenced by a confession of the mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. You all, I could place a seat up here this morning and I could ask you, do you believe that there's a chair on the stage? And you would say what? Yeah. Okay. I could then say, do you believe that this chair can hold you up? And all of you would probably say, yep, I'm sitting in one now. But unless you come up and sit down in this chair, you don't receive the benefits of it. Maybe you've gone your whole life and gone, yeah, I understand Jesus lived. Yeah, I believe he was a great prophet or a great man of God. I understand, historically speaking, there's no denying Jesus died on the cross. There's no denying, if you're actually honest, that Jesus rose from the dead. Historians will confirm, Jesus rose from the dead. And you can think all these things and understand these things in your mind, but you do not receive salvation unless you place your faith in him. Now, if I were to ask, raise your hand if you think Abraham Lincoln existed. Do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Okay, two of us do. All right, two of us, three of us. All right. Do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Yes, we would all say yes. We believe in Abraham Lincoln. Now, do you have faith in him? No, he's dead. Now, what if I were to ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? All of us would raise our hand. Historically speaking, Bible speaking, Jesus existed. Now the question is he different to you than Abraham Lincoln? Do you look at him and say, I place my faith, all my dependence for my eternal state in him and him alone? That is justification by faith. Maybe you've lived your life and you've been able to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in the Bible. It's not enough. You must place your saving faith, all your trust. You must sit in the chair. It's one thing to recognize the chair exists. It's another thing to say you believe the chair will hold you up, but you must go and sit in the chair. It's just like the kids on the zip line. They would say, yeah, I think that zip line can get me across. And it's a whole other thing as they get strapped up and walk up the stairs to the platform that drops off 100 feet. And then they say, okay, hook me up. And it's a whole other thing to say, yeah, I believe it can get me across. It's a whole other thing when they do what? When they pick up their feet and they start sliding out over that canyon that's 300 feet deep. That is what you must do with Jesus Christ. You stop depending on all else. You stop trying to stand on your tiptoes. You stop trying to hold on to the pulley system. Rather, you lift up and you let go and you say, Jesus alone is my salvation. That is what Abraham did. And that is what you must do. That is what had made Abraham righteous. He had nothing to boast about before God. The faith is credited to our account. See, verse 4, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, rather it's his due. He earned it. But salvation is not this way. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you see, the faith that we place in Jesus Christ gives us a return, a credit to our account, an infinitely negative account. And it takes this infinite amount of debt that we owe before God that we deserve death for, and it credits to our account righteousness. An infinitely exhaustive righteous standing before God Almighty. A righteousness that will never run out, that will never falter, that will never be rejected, for God the Father cannot reject God the Son and his righteous obedience. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and place all your faith in him, the righteousness of Christ becomes yours. Not because of anything you've done to earn it. Not because of any works. Not because of anything inside you. But because the Spirit has worked salvation in your soul and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And all that Christ has done becomes yours. And it replaces all that you've done. And all that you've done is what? Sin. So God takes your sin and he has it washed away by the blood of Jesus. And God takes the righteous robes of Christ and he drapes them lovingly over your shoulders. It says, not only is your sin removed as far as the east is from the west, but now you are my righteous son. Now you are my righteous daughter, following the firstborn among many brethren, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And it only will ever happen by faith. So take a moment to think that we stand before God Almighty in one thing and one thing alone, righteousness. Take a moment to consider that. The angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy." During the tribulation, you have individuals crying out, "Please let the rocks fall upon us and end our lives. For the wrath of God is too great." You have in the book of Revelation the explanation that all who reject God and are sinners, who reject the Savior, are cast into eternal hellfire. We consider the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire raining down from heaven, judging. Consider the story of Uzzah, who steadied the ark and was struck dead. We consider the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied in the church, in the early church, about giving all that they sold. And they're struck dead. All those who are not in the ark who drowned in the flood. We too deserve this fate. For the wages of our sin is death. But God, in his grace, offers justification. God, in his grace, offers the righteousness of his very own Son, given not by anything you do, but the works which have already been done by Christ, simply by faith. You're saved by faith and faith alone. Abraham was not an exception. Abraham is a perfect exhibit that he was an imperfect man in need of the perfect righteousness of the Messiah. And his righteousness was reckoned to him by faith. So too, every one of us in this room must be saved by faith. Maybe at this point you could say, all I've had is a mental assent to these truths. I've never placed my faith in Jesus. I've never picked up my feet. I've never sat down in the chair. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Place your faith in him and him alone. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, my encouragement to you this morning is this: rejoice in the incredible salvation which God has given to you. Rejoice that you are saved not in and of yourself, but by faith, a gift from God. And consider the passage we opened up this morning, Ross reading for us, James chapter 2. That true saving faith is evidenced by what? Following after Christ. Works. True saving faith is, true saving faith is alone. You are saved by faith alone. But true saving faith will never be alone. It will be accompanied by following after Christ by works. So my question to you this morning is, are you truly saved? Have you truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Do you see growth in you, a hate for sin, a love for the things of God? Is your faith producing fruit? Because true faith produces true fruit. So I'm not trying to scare anybody into questioning your salvation. But I do believe there's a call in Scripture to consider. At times, to consider your life and ask, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? And according to James 2, true faith will have fruit. Now you're saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. It produces fruit. So number one, it's not a mental assent. It's a belief, a dependence, a true faith, and nothing you can do completely in Jesus and what he has done. Number two, rejoice in the salvation you do have, that it is by God's grace, through faith alone, a gift from God. Number three, consider, am I living out my faith? Is my faith fruitful unto the glory of God Almighty, as the faith of Abraham's was? Abraham was not a perfect example, and that's what makes him a perfect example. Because he did struggle, he did sin, he did fall, but he had faith in a great God. And his faith in a great God produced great fruit for God's glory. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Save those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice this morning that our salvation is dependent solely upon him and what he has done. Lord, help us to go forth with boldness and proclaim this truth to those around us. And Lord, work in us faith which is fruitful unto your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.